In your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Malachi once more. We've looked earlier into Malachi 1 and 2, but this evening we're just going to read a few verses from chapter 3 and then into chapter 4. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. And may the Lord speak to our hearts in the reading of his own precious word. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. May the Lord add his blessing to his own word and help us in the understanding of it. Now this morning we looked at this precious text and precious promise in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. And this is what we read. Them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, with the help of the Lord, I'm hoping to look at the first statement of that promise this evening. Those that honour me, I will honour. Now this morning we looked at that second clause, that those that despise the Lord, he will lightly esteem. And we saw from 1 Samuel 4, 5 and 6 of those that lightly esteemed the Lord. And our brother David has already mentioned this evening, that the reason that they lightly esteemed the Lord and despised the Lord was the way that they had profaned the sacrifices. They have not kept to the Levitical law concerning the right way in which they should offer sacrifices. And they ate of the fat of the meat, which was forbidden of them to do. But they were also immoral men. They despised the Lord in other ways. Now we may have asked our question, well, yes, we heard what you said about the way that they despise God's law. We then saw how Israel despised the Lord by the way they treated the holy ark of God, how they used it as a sort of a talisman as they took it into battle, depending upon that ark to deliver them, even though their hearts was from God. We saw how also the Philistines despised the ark by taking the ark into their god Dagon, and there they set it before Dagon, and they were going to rejoice over obtaining the ark, and they believed that they in fact captured the Lord Almighty himself, as he was now enclosed, as they thought, in that ark in their temple. Well, we may ask, well, how can we see relevance for that today in the 21st century? And this is what I want to do this evening, with the Lord's help, is we've studied the basis this morning of what it is to despise the Lord. And we do despise the Lord when we forsake or pervert his holy commandments, those things that God has clearly set in his word as being holy, sanctified, sacred. And in this 21st century, we have God's word before us and we know what they are. You see, as we know, the ark has now gone. It is no longer in existence. We can't honour the ark now. It was for the old covenant times. We can't honour anything within the ark. Aaron's rod is gone. The manna is gone. Those actual two tablets in which God wrote his law have also gone. But we have the written word of God, which contains those Ten Commandments. And that's what I want to see, because you see, our God hasn't changed. We must remember that God is changeless. God is as holy now as he was from the very beginning. God's glory doesn't diminish one iota. He is glorious in power and in might. And he desires us to serve him and to honour him equally as the Old Testament Israelites did. And God has revealed this truth to us. And God's commandments are perpetual. They're binding upon all men, all races, in all times. Those things which God has declared in his word, especially the Ten Commandments. We cannot ignore them. Because you see, if we ignore these things and despise these things and profane these things, we are profaning the Almighty God. He is displeased, grievously displeased. And we saw how God's hand was heavy against the Israelites, all the consequences of their sin, the judgment that fell upon them, and Eli and his sons being killed. In fact, the priesthood line was the beginning of the end of it. Shiloh went, the ark never went back to Shiloh again. It was finished. A new era was coming into being. And with the Philistines, we saw how that plague came upon them, bringing great pain and death to thousands, probably 200,000 or 300,000, we're not given the number, were slain by a terrible plague because of the way that they despised the ark and triumphed over it. Our God is changeless. Our God is a jealous God. He's a God of love and of mercy. He is long-suffering, as we saw, and patient. But he's also a God of justice. And he will bring judgment upon those that despise him and his laws. So this morning we saw how the sons of Eli despise God in the way that they were treating the offering of the Lord. And they're an example of two men, and Eli in a way was complicit with them, how God brought judgment upon them. And you may think, well, is there an example here of someone who honours the Lord, and the Lord honoured them? Where we have a wonderful example, and it's a precious thought, in Samuel himself, how Samuel honoured the Lord, even from a child, from early years. I don't know if you've ever tried to enter into Samuel's feelings. I have. When he was taken to the temple with his parents, probably 5, 6 years of age, he was weaned, and we know that it was about that age that a child was weaned, or under the description of it. And so we have this young lad who's lived happily within the family circle. He had godly parents. Here his parents come and leave him in the temple. And here he is to serve in the temple. His parents gave him over to Eli, a very old man, and they waved him goodbye. And you know, he never saw his parents for another 12 months. Can you imagine the trauma that must have been for him to be separated from his family and his parents at such an early age? I'm sure he was homesick at times. He took him some time, I'm sure, to get over it. And one would have thought, well, because of that, he may have despised the temple because he was separated from the ones that he loved. But you know, it's remarkable that Samuel doesn't seem to have done that at all. He was given tasks to do, and in chapter 2, in verse 18 of 1 Samuel, we read, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And we also have it in chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And so we have this young man in the temple doing menial tasks, the chores of the temple. We know that he opened the doors in the morning. We read that. He probably tended to the lighting, to the candles. He probably did the cleaning. But you see, he did it conscientiously. He did it faithfully. Even from a child, he did his best. And Eli loved him because of his care of the temple and the duties within the temple and even caring for aged Eli. What a blessing he was. And then we see this, how Samuel in his early years was faithful. He was honouring the Lord in the way he could. And he did not yet know the Lord. Until after the Lord called him, he did not know the Lord. And then we have this picture, as we know, that God calls Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. He calls three times. And we see here the faithfulness of Samuel. Each time that the Lord called, he thought it was Eli initially, he gets up immediately. How obedient he was to come at in quick response to see Eli. And then God tells him these words of judgment, and he tells him that the ears of everyone that heareth this judgment will tingle. And God tells this to this young Samuel in the temple. And one would have thought, well, humanly speaking, was that a wise thing to do? To tell a child of the judgments that will come upon Israel, and especially upon Eli, who he loved, and his sons, that he may have other concerns about, we don't know. But God tells him this judgment that is going to fall upon them. And we may have thought, well, that may have caused him some concern about what this God was like. But you know, it put the fear of God in him. It put the fear of God in him, especially as he saw the fulfillment of those judgments that came upon Eli and his family and the whole of Israel. And I firmly believe, friends, that Samuel never forgot that. That it was with him all the days of his life. The way that God called him, and the Lord revealed himself to him. And when the judgment came, and we mentioned this morning what trauma that must have been to Samuel when the temple or the house of the Lord was decimated and brought to ruin, and the ark went, and all the disasters that came, it stood with him, and it put the fear of God in him, and he determined to honour the Lord and to keep his commandments. And we read, and we read it this morning, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. You know, Samuel was probably only about 20 years of age at that time. And even at this early age, Israel could see that God was with him. God honoured him. And God became one of the most remarkable, in fact, the most renowned of all the judges. We have two books after his name. God honoured Samuel. At his death, there was great lamentation for him. We don't read of that, of any of the judges. And you know, Samuel became very sensitive to sin because of what he went through. How keen he was that Israel should not sin in having a king. No, he said, it's not God's way. We remember what happened at Shiloh. I was there, I experienced it. It is not God's will that you should have a king. God is your king. And so Samuel was so sensitive until the Lord appeared and said, Samuel, grant them their desire. Yes, I know it's against what you believe is right. They have asked it. Let them have it and see what would happen. And you remember when Saul was disobedient with the Amalekites, and Saul should have taken the best of all the sheep and oxen and killed them. But we read that he didn't. He should have killed King Ahab. He didn't. And what did Samuel do? He reproved Saul. He got King Ahab, and we read he hewed him to pieces. Can you imagine that? Why? Because Samuel knew the disaster that could ensue by not keeping God's commandments. Oh yes, Samuel honoured the Lord, and the Lord honoured Samuel by those ways in which I remember that here we have two books after his name, how they lamented after his death, the most renowned of all the judges. And so we see an example here, friends, that very often, and the young people can remember this, even at an early age of 7 or 8, they can honour the Lord in some way, in their faithfulness, in trying to do what is right and pleasing to the Lord. Even in menial tasks, God sees it. God observes it. And you know, little, if you are faithful in little things, God will bestow other things upon us. Such is the nature of our God. Now, just this evening, I just want to look at, how time allows, about 4 different things that God has pronounced holy and sacred, which he has sanctified. They're basic aspects of the Christian faith in our behaviour, but they are important. And the first thing is this: God's name is holy. God's name is holy. There is no other name in heaven and earth as holy and as sacred as the thrice holy God. And when I refer to God, I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. These three are equal. The Lord is jealous of his name. There are 24 verses in Scripture which tell us that God's name is holy. Let me just look at one of them in Leviticus 22. And we could turn to so many of a similar vein. In Leviticus 22, verse 2, we read this: Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. In Psalm 111, verse 9, we read this: Holy and reverent is his name. The importance of revering and honouring God's name is emphasised in God's holy law. We have it in the commandment, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That is the only commandment that has a judgment following after it. Not guiltless. The prayer that Christ taught his disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whenever we come to God in prayer, we should keep this in mind, that God's name is holy. And we should mention that in our prayers. No name in heaven or earth, of all names in the Godhead, Christ, the Holy Spirit, demands our absolute respect and honour and reverence. We must highly esteem the name of God. God's name is to be loved, to be feared, to be praised, to be revered. You see, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall one day bow and confess that he is Lord. There is no name, no name under heaven whereby we must be saved, but in through that precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God the Father has given his Son a name which is above every name. What do we read in Isaiah concerning the name of the Lord? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. The Lord's name is to be praised and exalted, magnified and blessed. You know, friends, there is not a single moment in heaven where God's name is not being praised and honoured. Millions of glorified saints, angels, cherubims, they're there continually saying, blessing and honour be unto our God, praising his name. Now, to despise God's name, to take God's name in vain, indicates contempt towards the Almighty. It shows one to be an enemy of God. In Psalm 139:20, we read this: thy enemies take thy name in vain. You see, we can't be impartial to the Lord. We either love the Lord, we are on the Lord's side, or we're against him. There's no middle way. And those that take God's name in vain, willfully and deliberately, are declaring that they are enemies of God. Holiness is attached to God's name, as we've clearly seen. Now, friends, never have we lived in a time when there has been so much disregard to that which God has declared holy as his name. In all classes of society, both in the young and old, the high, the low, the rich and the poor, it has become almost impossible to walk the streets, to mix in company, to just turn on the radio, to hear that we're always hearing the name of God being blasphemed. Just that the expression, O God, and I say that reverently, is continually being said. I've mentioned that In heaven, every moment, God's name is being praised. But on earth, every moment, God's name is being blasphemed and dishonoured and profaned. A mere exclamation of surprise, disgust or distress, a swear word. You know, Muslims have far greater honour for their prophet than the great majority have reverence for the Almighty Creator God. Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. He knows. God knows every time a person takes his name in vain. It's recorded. It will have to be accounted for. It's a fearful thing. But this is the word of God. Now, those that honour me, I will honour. How can we honour the name of our God? We read in Malachi 3, earlier we read this: they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Know that? Notice that. Just that they thought on his name. They exalted God by thinking and fearing him, and God knew their very thoughts. And God says he will honour those. In that day I will gather up my jewels. They are jewels in God's sight. Those that honour his name and fear him and think upon his name. He will gather them up as precious jewels. So we must be very careful how we use God's name. Guard our tongues. Guard what we say in public and private prayer. We're not to address God in a flippant way. And that's why here as a church we emphasise the need for reverence in prayer. We use the pronouns thee and thou. We refer to Jesus as our Lord Jesus Christ, not just in his earthly name. That is the proper way in which we should refer to the Lord in his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are benefits in not taking God's name in vain, because it is so commonly used that if you are in conversation with people for sometimes only a few minutes or longer, they will notice our speech. It is different. And we should express that in the way that we honour God. And if we can speak of the Lord, even as we must thank the Lord for such and such, it is good that we use God's name in a positive way, to acknowledge that God has granted us blessings and benefits. And we can glorify God even in the singing of his praises, hymns which glorify his name. Jesus, the name high over all. Let angels prosper, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So many hymns exalt God's name. You know, it is said with John Bunyan, I mentioned about speaking of the Lord, that he was first convicted because he overheard just two women speaking outside their home, and they were speaking of the Lord, and he marked the way in which they were referring to the Lord as their friend, as their saviour. It came out naturally, and it struck him and remembered it, and it was a means of his conversion. So that's God's name. Secondly, what else has God declared holy and sacred? Well, it's God's word. How much we could say about God's word. And we know it's holy because every time we pick up our Bibles, we read Holy Bible. And that's how it should be. It's a holy book. It's a holy book. It is God's word. And it's been given to us as light. And we should treasure God's word. Every time we pick up our Bibles, we notice it. We read in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You see, God's word is referred to there as holy, sanctified. We have observed the greatness of God's name and placed God's word in a high place. But in Psalm 138 verse 2 we read this, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now just think of all the things that I've just said about God's name and how precious it is and how we should revere it. Yet in Psalm 138 2 it says that the word of God is above all thy name. That's how God regards his own word, the scriptures, which shall come down to us. I mentioned earlier that Aaron's rod has gone, the heavenly manna has gone, the ark's gone, the tablets of stone gone, but we still have God's word. And in his mercy, he has preserved it and kept it as faithful men have meticulously sought to keep a faithful translation from the Hebrew and Greek, in that we can have this accurate record before us in the authorised version of how God declared his truth to his people of old. So let us remember that God's word can never be destroyed. Millions and millions of copies have been published over the centuries, and we're so thankful for men like William Tyndale, who gave his life in order that we might have the Word of God and be able to read it ourselves and each have a personal Bible of our own. The psalmist speaks so often of the precious Word of God. Psalm 119, what a psalm that is. All those verses, I just forget the number now, but in every verse, the longest chapter of the Bible, bar two, it mentions the importance of God's Word. It speaks of the laws, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the precepts, all aspects of God's Word, and it brings to us the benefit of obeying and hiding God's Word in our hearts that we might not sin against it. Yes, the Bible was once held in high esteem throughout this land, but sadly, no longer. People want to take a penknife to it and to cut any part that is not suitable or palatable to them. Now it is despised and put on a level with so many other books. What a sad state that we are in. So the Bible is a book that needs to be held in high esteem. Now all books need to be cared for. The Bible especially should be treated with respect. It is unique from all other. It is the book of books. We must remember what pains and sacrifices people made in order that we might have our own personal copy before us. We are so thankful that Bibles can be purchased today very cheaply. We as a church tend to give Bibles away. If somebody requests a Bible, we make no charge. But they can be bought in bookshops for £2 or £3. But it has one disadvantage. Because it can be purchased so cheaply or be given freely, people don't have the same respect to the Word of God as they once did. And I'm speaking now as a book. As a book. It is God's Word. It is to be lightly esteemed. A well-worn Bible, because of constant use, is a good sign. But a Bible that is in disrepair because of bad use or misuse or rough handling isn't. We should make sure that our Bibles are kept in as good order as possible. The Bible is precious, a sacred treasure. Oh, may we love the Bible more, God's holy book of truth, the blessed staff of hoary age, the guide of early youth, as where one hymn writer puts it. We must be seen to respect God's word, the Bible as we mean the words in which we sing, when we sing such hymns as this. Oh, how we love the Bible. Do we? Well, let's take care of the Bibles that we have. I knew a gentleman once back in my former church, and he used to witness a lot to Muslims. And he said that whenever we are speaking to Muslims, or if we call them into a home and we have a Bible, he says, never put it on the floor, because they revere their book, Quran. They would never do it. We as Christians should see that we honour God's word in taking care of it and to never place it on the floor, especially in front of anyone who is Islamic. I also remember another time at the church where it was a hot day and there was a door to the prayer meeting room and someone opened the door to let some more air in. And the door kept shutting. It used to swing on its hinges. And someone picked up a pile of Bibles and placed it in front of the door so it wouldn't swing too. And one of the deacons quite rightly got up and removed them. It said, Bibles should never be used as a doorstop. And I always remember that. And I know that you must be careful even where we place a Bible on a bookshelf. Don't place it upside down, because that can show disrespect as well. Yes, even in taking care of our Bibles, we show that we honour God's word. And what honour there is bestowed upon God's people if we honour his word. There are so many promises and blessings in God's word. We shall sing Psalm 1 at the end, and that speaks to us of the blessings of keeping God's precept, and how those that keep those precepts and meditate upon them are like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth leaf and fruit in their season. I've mentioned Psalm 119, 176 verses, all except two, all speak of the honour given to those that keep God's commands and testimonies. Our Lord, at the end of his sermon, he said, a man that keeps his word is like a man that builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms and tempests come, that rock will stand, that house will stand, those that build their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, God's name is holy, the word of God is holy, his law is holy, the scriptures are holy, it is holy writ, never to be despised, held in high esteem and honoured. And now just third, the Sabbath day. We know that the Sabbath day is holy. The Sabbath is one more example of that which God has deemed holy and sacred, sanctified and set apart, peculiarly blessed and honoured of God. Now, it may surprise you that there are as many references of condemning, profaning of the Lord's day as there are about his word and his name. And here again is another example of God's high regard towards the Sabbath, of its inclusion in the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There it's given high honour in the Decalogue. The fourth commandment, keep it holy. The Sabbath was instituted right from the beginning in creation's ordinance. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now we know that here as a church in the Link magazine, we've had a whole series of articles about the Sabbath day and its importance. So I needn't expand on that. We know so much. But I heard one example. One said that the Sabbath is one of the glorious flowers of Eden. And we often think of Eden, you know, in all its beauty and glory, with the botany and with the creatures there in their perfect order, without sin. And we try and imagine how glorious it was without sin. But sadly, Eden's gone. But there was something in Eden which was also very precious. And that was the Sabbath. God gave it to man from the very beginning to keep and to honour and to preserve holy. For it is a blessing. But how sad it is that it is totally disregarded. Yes, the thrice holy God wants us to see his honour, his name, and his word, and his day. There's a strong biblical case for keeping the Sabbath, how it was initiated in paradise, how it is in the Decalogue, practiced by godly leaders, commended by the Saviour, and solemnised by the apostles. All these examples, how it's important that we keep God's day. But we see it profaned so often. You see the world go by taking God's name in vain and his word and the Sabbath, totally ignorant of the fact of what they are doing, really. The text outside for this month is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I hope some people noticed it this morning when we saw what was happening in the street of the hundreds, if not thousands, that were profaning the Lord's day through this soap car derby, so-called, and oblivious to the fact that they're grieving the Lord God and doing harm to themselves because they did not keep the Lord's command. The battle for preserving this day has been long. I remember once talking to John Roberts, who was the secretary of the Lord's Day Observance Society, and they did have a battle. They had some encouragements at times where it was the only law that didn't get through in Margaret Thatcher's time, that was regarding the Shop Workers Act. But sadly, all restrictions are virtually gone today. And as we know, entertainment, sport, recreation, public activities, Sunday is now no different from any other day. And we're the poorer for it. Not just believers, unbelievers. The problems, mental problems, health problems, they can all go back because they're breaking God's pattern for human society. It's important that we have a day of rest, a day that we contemplate God and worship Him. But sadly, many Christians today are no longer honouring the day as they should. John Roberts said many years ago that the battle now wasn't in society, it was within the church. That was probably 20 years or 25 years ago. How right he was, and how sad that so many Christians now would do things in entertainment that they wouldn't have done at one time. Oh, the blessings of honouring the Sabbath day. It refreshes our bodies, our minds, our souls, but most important of all, it honours the Lord. And now lastly, God's house. Now this is a little bit different. God's house is holy. Why is it holy? Because God's honour is here. We sang, "We love thy house, O Lord, wherein thy honour lies." And we honour God as we come here because his presence is here. Our chapels and churches and places of worship, wherever the Lord's people regularly meet, here we can honour and magnify the Lord. Places of worship are in a way holy because they are sanctified by God. They're set apart in order that we might worship and honour our Lord. We know that the temple is gone. We know that our many churches are simple buildings. It doesn't matter. It is where we worship God. And as I mentioned in prayer, we grieve for those that have no place to gather for public worship, no chapel in which they can really attend and feel comfortable because of the ministry which is so unbiblical. It's a grievous thing, friends, when we see up and down this length churches after churches and chapels closing everywhere. It's a sign that people disrespect God. They don't honour the Lord. It's a visible indication, and it's grievous, and it's grievous to the Lord. We read that holiness becometh thy house, O Lord. And I hope as a church we keep to that. We will keep as much as possible to make sure this place is a place where God can meet with us. How precious the times are when we meet in God's house. This is where God speaks to us. This is where we can be drawn together and close unto God in collective worship. And we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. That was the one grievous thing about the COVID crisis, that we couldn't meet together. But sadly, a number are not returning. They'd rather stay at home. We know it's very difficult for some, but we miss so much blessing. God's house is sanctified and honoured by his presence, the preaching of his word, the truth instrument of spiritual good to man. Here we administer the ordinance. Our brother David mentioned this evening, hasn't he? Holy Communion. This is here where we can do it to honour the Lord in keeping his commandments. And you know, our gathering together is a witness in and of itself. That people do see us and mark us from their windows and from their doors. I was very blessed as a child in that I lived next door but one to at the chapel that the family attended. It was only 30 seconds away, so there was no excuse to being late. But we lived right in the middle of the village, and there were three roads. And as a child, I watched people coming to the chapel. And they were from all aspects of the village. There were the businessmen, the shopkeepers. There were, my family was there, cousins and aunts and uncles and parents. They, even the headmaster of the school, gathered to worship there. And that was such a help to me, because I realised that there were people who wanted to serve the Lord and worship him. There must be something in it. There must be something in it. And you know, by God's grace, I never wanted to be apart from worship on the Lord's Day. After I was converted, it was a lot more important. But even as a child, it was a joy to be there Lord's Day morning and evening. It was a witness of itself. But things have gradually declined. We had a number of young people then worshipping with us, and I remember the minister looking up at us one day, this was in about the mid-60s, and he said, "Friends, I fear for these young people. I fear for them for the future." And you know, he had great insight. And from that time on, as we know, they called it the swinging 60s, but it swung only one way spiritually, downwards. There was a great decline in gathering together in public worship. Thankfully, that church is still there. But it had a gallery then, and the gallery was quite full. Now it's shut off. But there are still people gathering there. Yes, it's a witness. And I fear for the young people in our congregation that they don't have that same blessing as I had, where there was a number of young people who meet together on the Lord's Day with family and friends. What a delight it was. And we can honour God's house. We can honour God's house by our attendance, by our behaviour and code of dress, even in the head covering that we see is scriptural because of the angels that are watching us. We can honour God in a sense of reverence in our prayer and meditation. We can even honour God in the practical upkeep and maintenance of the church, to present even the building, to show that we care for the building and that it's respectable and kept tidy and weed-free. Remember Samuel. Probably these were the duties that Samuel did, keeping the temple clean and respectable, making sure the doors are open on time for the public worship. God saw it and honoured the child Samuel in that faithful duty. No, we are never to worship God in a profane way. And we was not allowed, we don't have ceremonies or rituals. Keep it simple, keep it plain, but keep it honouring the Lord by adhering to scripture. Beware of becoming familiar with sacred things. It has a tendency to make men despise them. May that never be our lot. Can I just conclude by saying this, that we've looked at ways that God honours his people, as we worship, as we read his word, as we revere his name. But as we know, when we read, "I will honour," that honour is not always in this life. So many of God's people have suffered great hardship and sacrifice in honouring the Lord. I needn't explain this too much, because, as you know, we consider this last Lord's Day evening, how there were people that God did honour because of their stand. We looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, men who honoured the Lord, and God honoured them by giving them high status in Babylon where they were. But they were exceptions. They were exceptions. So often, if we make a stand for the Lord and honour him, we can be ostracised. We can suffer loss. We can be despised in others. We cannot be guaranteed material prosperity or wealth and health as the Old Testament people experienced when they kept the commandments God promised, blessing their immaterial things. We don't look for material things. We don't look to the praise of man. We look to the praise of God. So let us never be despondent or discouraged if things go hard for us. We should consider the many examples of Scripture, people like James and John the Baptist, who'd made a stand and they lost their lives for it. But they had a far greater reward in heaven. Far better to receive the praise of God, which is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's our honour. That's our honour. Of those blessings that we read of in Revelation, they will eat of the tree of life. These are the overcomers. They will have hidden manna, a white stone with new name, a morning star, power over the nations, white raiment. They're mysterious to us. But these are the honours that will be bestowed upon those that honour God, who keep his word and seek to magnify his name. I would like to conclude just by reading a thought that I had in my daily readings this week that summed this up concisely far better than I do. And with these comments, I will close our sermon this evening. How little reward some of God's best servants receive in this world. An unjust imprisonment, a violent death, were the last fruit that John the Baptist reaped in return for his labour. Like Stephen and James, he was called to seal his testimony with his blood. History like these are meant to remind us that the true Christian's best things are yet to come. His rest, his wages, his reward are all on the other side of the grave. Here in this world, he must walk by faith and not by sight. If he looks for the praise of men, he will be disappointed. Here he expects what he will not find. But this life is not all. There is to be a day of retribution. There is a glorious harvest yet to come. Heaven will make amends for all. The value of true religion is not to be measured by the things seen, but the things unseen. Hallelujah. Praise be his name. Those that honour me, I will honour. Amen. Shall we now turn to that hymn, 624. 624. Blessed is he who loves God's precept, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. 624.
He who shuns the scorner's seat.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as such as in the sea, and all in them heard, I say, a saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.